The last 2 weeks, we've been looking at a couple of strange situations in the Bible. First, we looked at the teaching that God hates divorce. And then last week, we looked at the teaching that God hates the practices of the Nicolaitans. Interesting scripture there. But besides that, as I looked in the scripture, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, lists seven more things that God hates all together in one shot. And if you remember last week, I'd mentioned that, you know, when God says he hates something, we should stand up and take notice. There's something to be said about that. So this is what it says in Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Then he lists it: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Wow, that is a lot there in one passage, and a lot of things that Proverbs says that the Lord God hates. And we're not going to look at those this morning. I just want to reference that just really quickly, that there's various forms of wickedness that the Lord hates. And we would do well. We would actually do well to post these on our refrigerator or somewhere prominent in our lives, that the things that God hates that are important in a negative way: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness coming out of our mouth. I mean, all sorts of things that we need to be weary about. And we can understand that. We can understand that the Lord would hate these sorts of things. But there's a statement in Malachi chapter 1 where God says something that seems out of place. And that's what I'd like us to focus on this morning. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We're going to read it first, and then we're going to look at some background and then see what's going on. Malachi chapter 1, this is what it says: I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? The Lord says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Wow. If you're like me, you're probably wondering why in the world the Lord would say he hated Esau. What was that all about? And perhaps even more importantly, what is there in that for us today? I mean, the whole story seems strange. It's very strange because Jacob and Esau were brothers. Why would the Lord hate the one and love the other? And why would the Lord love Jacob, who we will find out was the one who took advantage of his brother, who deceived his father, and yet it's Esau that's hated and Jacob that is loved? I don't know about you, but that raises a lot of questions in my mind, and it calls for us to go back and take a look at that story. It's in Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 and on, and we're not going to read that, but it turns out that Jacob and Esau were not only brothers, they were twins. Esau was born first, but right behind him, literally hanging on to Esau's heel, was Jacob. That's how closely they were born together. And as the years went on, Esau grew up to be a hunter. He would have been fine living in the Yukon, I guess. And that really pleased his father because his father, Isaac, really liked wild meat. Good stuff. Nothing wrong with that. Jacob, on the other hand, didn't have any such interest in hunting. He was much more of a home boy. He learned to cook. I understood he made a mean lentil stew, and he took care of things at home. But the next verse, Genesis chapter 25, verse 28, reveals that all was not well in the household of Isaac and Rebekah. Genesis chapter 25, 28 says that Isaac, the dad, loved Esau, but Rebekah, the mom, loved Jacob. How does that work? Not very good. It never works good. Favoritism is never a good thing. And when a parent shows more love to one child over another, it usually doesn't end well. And it didn't end well for Esau and Jacob. One day, Esau, as the story is in the scripture, came home and he was famished. He was starving to death. We don't know why he was so hungry. Perhaps his hunt didn't go very well. Maybe it was a multi-day hunt. Maybe he skipped breakfast and lunch that day. Who knows? But he was starving. And you know, when a guy is hungry, I mean, he is hungry, right? We need food. We need it now. The world is about to end. And I could imagine Esau coming home and Jacob had been cooking a storm and he said, "Oh, what's that I smell? It smells so good." And when Esau asked for some, which is a very normal thing to do, I would think, Jacob agreed, but only for a price. The price was going to be his brother's birthright. Now, today we don't give much thought about a birthright, but for those folks, a birthright was extremely important. To have the birthright meant that you were given leadership and authority and responsibility in the family. It was a high responsibility, but it was also a high honor. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, it also came with benefits. Responsibilities come with benefits. And in that case, it was that you got a double portion of the inheritance. Whatever there was going to be, you'd get twice as much. And so it was a very important, powerful thing to have a birthright. It was incredibly valuable, far more than a bowl of stew. It's hard to imagine the gall of one brother demanding the birthright of the other brother in exchange for a bowl of stew. Something is not right in this relationship. But as surprising as Jacob's ruthlessness was, just as much surprising was Esau's willingness to the terms. Like, what's wrong with this guy? Esau got his dinner. Jacob got the birthright. All for a bowl of stew? That doesn't sound right. Well, that was only step one in Jacob's scheming and planning. Step two would be to get his father's blessing, which was also supposed to go to the oldest child. Now, you might not like that idea. You might be offended by that idea, but that's how they did it. And the oldest child, the oldest son, was supposed to be blessed, which would have been Esau. Now, of course, we bless all of our kids, but there's a special blessing that they had for the oldest son. And that's another story all in itself. We're not going to go into that. That's in Genesis chapter 27. But the long and short of that is that through outright lies and deceit, deception, and even with his mother's help, Isaac was tricked into giving his blessing to Jacob instead of to Esau. Jacob lied and deceived his way into getting Esau's blessing, the blessing that belonged to Esau. Well, when Esau hears about this, you could imagine he is furious. First, he gave up his birthright, which was kind of like a legal transaction, to his heartless brother. Then he lost his father's blessing, also due to a lying brother. It's no wonder that Esau had put it in his mind to kill his brother Jacob. Genesis 27, 41. Well, that didn't happen, but Esau held a grudge for a long time. He was angry. He was fuming. In fact, when Esau learned that his father wanted Jacob to not marry Canaanite women, okay, because that's what the Lord had instructed them, you should not marry a Canaanite woman. When Esau learned that his father wanted Jacob to not marry a Canaanite woman, Esau went out of his way to do exactly the opposite of what his father wanted, and he basically went on a Canaanite woman marrying spree. He figured, that's what I'm going to do. I'll get even with you. Meanwhile, Jacob had run off in order to save his neck, and like I said, that's a story for another day. But that's the background. And so going back to Malachi, we scratch our heads because Jacob was the one who took advantage of his brother, essentially stole the birthright, and he absolutely deceived and lied to getting the blessing of his father. I mean, Jacob is not exactly the star of the show. And yet, and this is the interesting part, in Malachi chapter 1, it is Jacob who is loved and Esau that is hated. As far as God is concerned, Jacob gets the best. Whew, it's even hard to just say it. And Esau, well, he gets the wasteland. And you got to wonder, what's up with that? How could a God of love hate someone like Esau? Good question. Well, the good news is that God did not have an intense emotional displeasure against Esau. There are actually two words used in the Old Testament for hate, and they are often interchangeable, but it's also important to know that there are also two applications of that word. And one is the more familiar term of hate, where we associate with an intense emotional displeasure when we're angry with something or some situation. And we hate it. It's a very strong word. And we know what that means, of course. But the other understanding of the word hate has much more to do with priorities than it does with emotions. When God says he hates Esau, it's in the same manner that Jesus tells his followers in the New Testament that they need to hate their families, your mother, your brother, your sister, even your own life, in order to follow him. Well, clearly, Jesus isn't instructing his disciples to have an intense disgust towards their families. That's not the case. The issue that Jesus is presenting to his followers is an issue of priority, that choosing to follow Jesus has to come above everything else, that you need to love everything and everyone else less than Jesus if you're going to follow him. That statement enough is cause for us to pause, because there's a lot of things that we love. And as far as the Lord is concerned, to his followers, that we need to love less all those things in order to truly follow him. And it's in that same sense, I believe, that God says in Malachi chapter 1 that he hates Esau. It's a matter of priority. Esau has lost the priority, the privilege that he had. Even though Esau was born first and should have been the one through whom God would fulfill his promise to Abraham that he would raise up a great nation, God is reminding the people through Malachi that they too need to be careful that they don't lose the blessing and privilege of serving as God's chosen people. There's a message in here in Malachi where God is pointing to Jacob and Esau and saying, look at what happened to them. And that is what you are in danger of today, he's saying. Just because they were born first, figuratively, didn't mean that God wouldn't withdraw his blessing and give it to others. The lesson from Esau is given as an example for them to be careful, not to have contempt or to rebel as Esau did. You see, Esau, even though he was wronged multiple times, he was contemptuous. He had the birthright, it was his, but he didn't value it. He didn't treasure it. He didn't see it for what it's worth. Instead, he traded it off for a bowl of stew. Seriously. Like, was he really going to die that day if Jacob didn't give him some stew? I doubt it. Would you really trade off something so valuable for a bowl of stew? The only way you would is if you didn't value that. And that was a problem with Esau. He didn't value what was given to him. That's what contempt is. He traded it for a bowl of stew. If he would trade a birthright for a bowl of stew, what else would he do? But even more to the point, more difficult, was his rebellion. While there's no question that Esau was the one who had been wronged, there's no question that his younger brother took full advantage of him, there's no question that the blessing that belonged to him was essentially stolen, but his response was to respond with rebellion against his father. He went intentionally against his father's wishes to try to hurt him. He did exactly the opposite of what his father wanted, which is rebellion. And the scripture says rebellion is like the sin of divination, of witchcraft, witchcraft. It's serious stuff. This passage in Malachi, as strange as it is to us when we first glance at it, is a powerful warning to God's people. Don't think of yourself so favored from God that God won't withdraw his blessing. Just because God is like a father to you, and he is, it's no reason to disrespect him and or treat him with contempt. Essentially, God is saying through Malachi that the people need to give their best to God. And when you read the rest of Malachi chapter 1, that becomes very clear that the issue was that the people were withholding their best from God and giving to God that which was of far less value. And you know what? That's the message for us today, that we need to give God our absolute best. Whatever that means, and however that looks, and in whatever context that needs to apply in, that's the challenge. That we need to give God our best. We cannot treat him with contempt. We cannot treat our relationship with God as something less valuable or meaningful than what it is. Because God is so gracious, he is loving, he is forgiving, he is patient, he is kind, we are tempted to cut corners. That's our human inclination, to cut corners. God will let me get away with this. Oh, it won't matter. God will forgive me later on. And in Malachi's day, it meant offering a crippled or diseased animal for a sacrifice instead of giving his best. And I don't really know where to go from here with this message. Other than to perhaps leave you with a question to consider, and I'm certainly not making any fingers pointing on it, but just to ask ourselves, in what ways are we tempted to cut corners with God? In what ways are we tempted to try to take advantage of God's grace and forgiveness? In what ways do we get so used to God that we no longer think it important to give him our best? After all, he is family. He is family. He is. He loves you like a father loves a child, because that's exactly what the relationship is. But friends, we must be so careful not to ever take that relationship into a way where, well, he's just one of the guys. We can do whatever. He'll understand. Well, he will understand. But there's a place where we need to be careful. We need to give God our best. And so I come back to that question. In what ways are we tempted to cut corners with the Lord? Let's be careful. Let's be alert. Let's be leery to watch for that, so that we can give our absolute best to the one who deserves our best and who gave his best for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come to you. And Lord, we do thank you for that word in Malachi, as challenging and as difficult as it was for the people in Malachi's day to hear, Lord, it is equally challenging and difficult for us to hear, for we face the same thing, maybe in different ways. We are not called upon to bring a sacrifice to the church, but Lord, you call for us to give a sacrifice of our lives to you, to live our lives for you, to honor you, to reflect you. And Lord, if there is any ways where we have cut corners, maybe given less than our best, I just pray, Father God, that as we just call upon you right now, in the quietness of our heart, that you would point that out to us, Lord, and that we may repent of that. And Lord, show us how we can give our best to you, Lord God, as you have given your best for us. I pray your blessing upon your people, Lord. I thank you for each one of them, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that you'd help us together to grow and to be to the fullness of all that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.